Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we have had to sing of your praises and to sing of your grace, to sing of the truth that you are living hope. And we ask for your help now as we transition to Paul's words to Timothy, to remember that, to remember those moments when you weren't our living hope, to remember that there are people who can't sing this song yet in our city. Open our eyes, Father, this morning, we pray. Move by your Holy Spirit in our hearts to break our hearts for our city. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And you can see ushers coming down this morning to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. If you don't own a Bible, please take this Bible as our gift to you this morning. Turn to 2 Timothy. So it's important when we work through various sections of Scripture to understand what the Bible is trying to communicate and how it's trying to communicate it. And so often when we come to the letters of Paul, we come with this expectation of very logical arguments and a progression of thoughts and ideas that he's going to unpack for us. But this letter isn't like that. This letter is from a man to a man. This letter is a layering of one man's life on the life of another man. These are two men deeply in need of Jesus. Deeply in need of Jesus. It is really a tale of two cities. You have Paul over here who is in Rome, and you have to understand what is happening to Paul right now. Most scholars believe that at this moment in Rome, he is in the shadow of the executioner. As you read this letter, you hear the story of this man who is in a dungeon prison, underground, with a hole in the ceiling of the prison, in the floor of that underground cavern that lets just a little bit of light and a little bit of air into this oppressive, dense, dark place. Paul has been abandoned, he writes in this letter, by all who are in Asia. Everybody has turned away from Paul. I mean, it absolutely blows me away. When you think about what we have seen in the story of Acts, when we think about the men and the women and the lives that Paul has poured into, that at this moment he's in prison, maybe because of the fact that he says, no one came to stand at my defense in Rome at my trial. Not one person showed up for the Apostle Paul to defend him. Everybody's left him. Some have deserted him and they've gone after a love of the world instead of a love of Jesus. Some have just left for other ministry pursuits. He is tired. He is cold. He is lonely, acutely lonely. And this is probably the last letter that he'll write before he's beheaded, because he so faithfully and unapologetically proclaimed Jesus. And then over in Ephesus, we have Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, you have been on my mind night and day in my prayers for you. Paul is writing this letter to this young man, Timothy, who is so frequently ill in ministry that Paul says, take a little wine, right? We read that last week, take a little wine for your stomach. He's so frequently ill in his ministry. He feels absolutely overwhelmed by the ministry that Paul has given him in Ephesus, overwhelmed by attacks from without and fears within. Timothy, who is young. Timothy, who is feeling faint-hearted and timid and afraid. And in this letter, we see those two stories, those two lives, those two men in those two cities converge. It's a tale of two cities. Paul writes, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, Timothy, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, son, I am sure that it dwells in you as well. Do you hear? Isn't it remarkable that this man, suffering as he is in Rome, all alone, in a dungeon, cold, deserted by so many, looks on this young man and seeks to encourage him. I remember your faith, son. I remember how it was passed on to you by your grandmother and your mother. You can just see him in his prayers, going over the gap of the miles and miles that separates them, seeking to encourage him. Remember. So what we need to do when we're overwhelmed in our faith, we need to remember those milestones of faith in our own lives. We need to remember our baptism, like 2 weeks ago, people baptized here. We remember, that's a mile marker of your faith in Jesus. We remember those moments where we believed in the moments when we're afraid. So for this reason, because of your faith, Timothy, I now remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Do you remember, son? Do you remember when I put my hand on your shoulder, when I prayed over you, that ember, that flame that is now flickering? Blow on it, Timothy. Remember your faith. For God gave us a spirit not of timidity, not of faint-heartedness. The word here literally, not of cowardice. Don't shrink back, Timothy. Don't shrink back. I wonder if Paul is thinking to himself, because he knows that his life is almost over, if I go and Timothy goes, if he gives in, what of Ephesus? What of the kingdom there? What of the generations that don't yet know Jesus? Where will the lost souls languishing in darkness turn if there isn't a bright flame of the good news of Jesus Christ glowing in Ephesus? Where will they turn? And where will the generations after them turn? So fan into flame, Timothy, the gift of God that came to you through the laying on of my hands. We do not have a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love. Love for others and of self-control, literally discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus said it? Do not be ashamed of me or of my words that I gave to you in this day. For if you are on that day in the presence of my holy angels, I will be ashamed of you. Do not be ashamed, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy, listen, there's so many that have deserted me because they see me as a common criminal in a dungeon, and it's not good to be associated with me anymore. Brother, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering. Share in my suffering for the good news by the power of God. See, Paul wants Timothy to know in this section, I hear the words of Jesus, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this life, you will have suffering and affliction and persecution. But share in that. By the power of God, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus. Before the ages began, he had this plan to do this. And this thing has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior and Messiah, Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news that he preached, this good news for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. And that's why I suffer as I do. And I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day when he comes what has been entrusted to me. Oh, I'm so confident, son, that he will guard the deposit. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Messiah Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, this gift of God that you are fanning into flame, that is a gift not of cowardice or timidity or faint-heartedness, but of power, who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you, even as Jesus is guarding that deposit entrusted to you, son. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the master grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed. You should not be ashamed. I am not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Oh, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. May Jesus remember what Onesiphorus did. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Timothy, in this world, you will have trouble. Share in the suffering of Jesus. And so at this moment now, I think Paul maybe pauses and lifts the quill from the parchment. And he thinks to himself, because he's a really good teacher, how can I give my son a picture of what I'm talking about? How can I help him see and understand what I'm asking him to do, to not be a coward, to not be ashamed of Jesus and of the message? What picture can I give him? It's just so obvious, isn't it? So often in his ministry, and even at this moment right now in a dungeon, Paul is constantly surrounded by Roman soldiers. And Roman soldiers are just as ubiquitous in Paul's day and in that culture as soldiers and military men and women are ubiquitous in our day. The Roman soldier was a fierce fighting man who was wholehearted and disciplined and singular in his focus on his task and mission at hand. That's what Paul had seen in his ministry. That's it. That's the picture I can give. If you're like me, you know, the Roman soldier is kind of like our U.S. Navy SEALs. I mean, how many like know the U.S. Navy SEALs? Like you've watched movies, read books on the SEALs. I mean, look at these guys. Like what dude doesn't want to get like ninja-like coming up out of the water with an MP4? Just like, brother, well, that got an amen out of some, or a oorah. Right? Like that's, they are the elite of the elite. My mind, you know, we're just coming off of Memorial Day where we remembered men and women who've laid down their lives to tuck you in under the blanket of freedom that you so richly enjoy in this country. And my mind couldn't help but go, one of my favorite all-time little miniseries is Band of Brothers, and it's the true story of this unit, particularly Easy Company, that was involved all the way from D-Day into amazing exploits throughout World War II, all the way to even capturing Adolf Hitler's Eagle's Nest. And there's this moment in this story, The Band of Brothers, with this private named Albert Blythe. And Blythe has landed on D-Day, and He shares later at a moment in this later in this episode that he had had these anti-nausea pills that they were taking as paratroopers. And so it caused him when they landed in that second wave to actually fall asleep. And when he woke up, he admits, you know, I didn't immediately try and find my company. I just went off into the woods because I was scared. I was so scared of the battle. And in this episode, just over and over again, we see Blythe kind of making his way through the battles that Easy Company is fighting, and he's just terrified. And there comes this incredibly poignant moment where he finds himself in a foxhole across the line from the Germans, and he's in a foxhole and he's screaming in fear and in terror. And this amazing leader, Captain Winters, comes upon him. I want you to see what happens in this moment.
Stay low! Stay low! Keep firing for God! Come on, guys! Stand up! Get up on your feet, soldier! Get up, guys! That's right, Blythe! You can do it! Fire your weapons, Blythe!
Is your heart pumping? I love that part. I love Captain Winters coming up on that foxhole and almost literally lifting him out of the foxhole. And then do you see that? He's standing on the berm. Bullets are whizzing around him. He's like, come on, Blythe. Let him have it. Let him have it. Fire away. And I thought, that's what Paul is doing to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus and he's in the foxhole and he's about to give up. And Paul, in a dungeon, is like, come on, Timothy, don't give up. Don't be ashamed. Don't give in. Don't be a coward. Fight on, Timothy. Let him have it. Let who have it? Well, Satan, that's who, right? What we are called to do. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. That's where the analogy here breaks down. But there was darkness that was overtaking the world when American soldiers and countries with them stood up in the midst of that darkness, right? And there is darkness that wants to overtake this world. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you have to get in the fight. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Timothy. Get in the fight. Put a dent in the kingdom of darkness. Take out Satan and his minions and save people for Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It's like the old Uncle Sam posters, isn't it? Except for us, it's Jesus on the poster. He wants you. He wants you in the fight. You know, I find it interesting that he doesn't say, don't be involved in civilian pursuits or don't go after civilian pursuits, right? So there isn't this, you know, we can take this too far sometimes. I've heard men preach this and go too far sometimes that in giving ourselves to the kingdom that we somehow abandon everything else that is in our lives. Like we have this wartime mentality and we can't think of possibly anything else. And if you're not involved in possibly anything else, then you're not really following Jesus. Like you're not really in the battle at all then. And I think that's why Paul says, listen, don't get entangled in civilian pursuits, because Paul understands that we still have pursuits outside of kind of the direct warfare that take up spaces in our lives, right? Like you still got to do the dishes. You still got to change the diaper. You still have to do the laundry. You still have to prepare a meal to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And if you're a hobbit, many more. Lord of the Rings reference. What Paul is saying is, listen, never let those things take your eye off the mission. Don't get tripped up in them so that they pull you completely away from the mission. Do you understand the difference? I think that's so beautiful what he's saying there. I have a good friend whose name is John Bloom, and he recently went to the Middle East, and he met someone who is a believer in Jesus, formerly a Muslim, in the Middle East. And he writes the story of having a conversation, just wrote this story last week, of having a conversation with this man in the Middle East. Here's, as they were having a conversation, here's what this guy told him, new friend. You don't tell people about Jesus because you don't care about their eternal state. John says, his assertion stung, but I knew it was true. Confronted with the way that he lives for the lost, its truth was as obvious to me as the nose on my face. He goes on to say, my new friend lives in an Islamic country where sharing the gospel, if you're caught, will get you thrown into prison and likely tortured. Okay, so Paul, right there, will get you thrown into prison and likely tortured to extract information about other Christians. Yet he and his wife are daily, diligently seeking to share the gospel with others because they want to, quote, share with them in its blessings, 1 Corinthians 9:23, even more than they want their own survival. Every single morning, when this husband and wife part ways, they acknowledge to one another that it might be the last time that they see each other. Can you imagine that? Husband, wife, he leaves and maybe you're never going to see him again. She goes to the market and maybe you're never going to see her again. She knows if caught, part of her torture will most assuredly include rape, probably repeatedly. He knows if caught, brutal things await him before a likely execution. And yet they go. And they get in the fight. And they share Jesus. This man told John a disturbing story. Here's what he said. A number of years ago, this is John again writing, this man and his wife were given the opportunity to move to the United States, and they did. After living here for a period of time, however, the wife began to plead with her husband that they move back to their Islamic country of origin. Why? And she told him with desperation in her eyes, it's like there's a satanic lullaby playing here and the Christians are asleep and I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please, let's go back. Which they did. And so John reflects, this story contains an urgent message which we must hear. She wanted to go back to a dangerous environment to escape what she recognized as the greater danger to her faith, spiritual lethargy and indifference, which should stop us in our tracks, family. I mean, you hear that story, does that sound dangerous to you? Or does it sound crazy? I wonder how many of us are asleep. I wonder if we could gauge our sleepiness by how the eternal states of non-Christians around us shape the way that we approach life. Do you think that maybe this woman is right? That there's a satanic lullaby playing in our country, lulling us to sleep, playing even in our churches, maybe playing in our church? Lulling us to sleep about the fact that that people are dying? Listen, family, these are really hard messages to preach because I think I'm asleep. I think I don't care enough about the new neighbors that just moved in to the right of us a few months ago and the new neighbors that just moved in to the left of us a month ago. I don't wake up enough thinking about the eternal state of the people around me. And it's what Paul woke up thinking. The reason he's given this metaphor, the reason he's writing this whole letter, the reason that he's trying to encourage Timothy, the reason that he's saying, you will suffer in this life, it is woven through the entire letter. All of those who are seeking to pursue a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the question must have to come, if I'm not being persecuted, am I truly living a godly life in Christ Jesus? If there's no cost, if there's no suffering or affliction in my life, am I asleep? And Paul says, think over what I say, son, and Jesus will give you understanding in everything. Remember, it's not just about me, he says. It's not just my example that you should follow and share in my suffering. You should remember Jesus. Chapter 1. 2 verse 8, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my good news, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything. All of my suffering, all of my persecutions, all of the desertions, Timothy, everybody that's left me, which, by the way, we shouldn't think that we're too safe in our positions of following Jesus to desert Jesus, right? Because everybody left Paul, and Paul was concerned that Timothy was going to do the same. So don't think that you're outside of that possibility, friend. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. My whole life is about this, Timothy. It's about this mission. I endure everything for them because that salvation that you sang about this morning, family, you see what he's saying? You want others to experience that. Do you hear the emotional appeal in Paul's voice? Please, please. Like a good soldier, son, and by extension, family. Share in suffering for Jesus. How do you do this? Well, Paul wants Timothy to have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Did you know that grace is strengthening? So what does that look like? How do you get strengthened by grace? We don't have time to unpack it all, but I would just point you to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Verse 12 of chapter 1, where Paul is recounting what grace has done in his life to save him and rescue him and to set him on mission and for Jesus to be with him. That reminder, that meditation, that pondering on the grace of Jesus in Paul's life strengthened Paul. It helped him fan into flame the gift that had been given to him. And then this beautiful word that he says at the very end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 17. Listen, brother, we'll go back to verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them, but the master stood by me and strengthened me, chapter 2, verse 1, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So if you want strength from Jesus, Paul is saying, strength comes so that I can continue to endure and proclaim the good news so that people can be saved. and everyone may desert you, son. Your best friend might put a knife in your rib cage, but Jesus will never leave you. Hallelujah. Jesus will never leave you, family. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Remember, he's in a dungeon writing this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Strength for today, he's with you. He'll never desert you. Bright hope for the future and for tomorrow. He is going to rescue you and bring you into his heavenly kingdom. That's what this table is about. Worship team, would you come up? Servers. Right, like over and over again, Paul is reminding, I want you to remember, I want to remind you, I want you to remember, I want to remind you. What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. This is the grace right here. You're about to eat and to drink of grace that can strengthen you. This table mediates grace to you, friend. It shows you that your king was willing to endure suffering that you might have salvation. He gave his life. He paid the ultimate price. And at this table, he said, remember that. And he said, remember, I'm coming back for you. This points to a feast where we will celebrate what my grace accomplished in this world. And all you have to do is believe in him. All you have to do, right? You remember our mantra from last week? I'm a complete idiot. There's not one nanosecond in all of my life where God looked at me and said, ooh, that's impressive. But my future is incredibly bright. Jesus promised he's going to rescue you and you will go safely into his heavenly kingdom if you believe in him. And you know what? Anyone can get in on this. I'm telling you, if I could get in on this, anybody can get in on this. All you have to do is believe. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ.